Let's turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. And I want to read this one paragraph, actually, beginning with verse 25, down through chapter 6 and verse 5. I found these principles that are here to really be exciting principles on building relationships between people, because we constantly are faced with frustration with one another. We see all too frequently the problems of others more quickly than we see our own problems. And I think Paul has something to say to that here. Beginning with verse 25, he sets the standard for all of us in the body, and that is that we're to be walking by the Spirit. Because we have life by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And as I mentioned here a week ago, this means real life. Not just the fact that he's alive, but he's really alive. And that's what we are in the body of Jesus Christ. We have real life. We're really living people because we have eternal life. So if we're living by that Spirit, then he says, let us also walk by that Spirit. I also mentioned that walking by that Spirit, we immediately have a picture of a group of people walking in cadence. We have a band or some kind of a military type of a ceremony in which we've got people that are walking along side by side in form with one another and listening to what the Holy Spirit has to say. And where we get into problems is when one guy gets out of line, he gets out of step. And inevitably, if he starts walking too fast, he's transgressing, and he's going to step on the guy in front of him. And if he goes too slow, then he's going to be holding up the guy behind him. And so the idea that we have presented in this passage is that if we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be walking together in unison, going somewhere, and the Holy Spirit growing together. And it's when we get out of line, that's when we really begin to rub one another wrongly. I use the illustration of how you've had it, and I've had it, where you're in a line, you're waiting, and the person behind you never stops when everybody else stops. You know, you go to Luby's or someplace else to eat, and that person just keeps stepping on you. Every time you stop, they don't stop, and they just keep banging you all over the place. Now, that's what happens in verse 26. Let us not become boastful then, challenging one another or envying one another. This is when we really begin to hit each other wrongly, when there's a spirit of boasting or challenging another person, the competitive type of spirit in the body, or envying one another, envying the position or the gift that somebody else has in the body of Jesus Christ. The first thing, we've got problems. Now, the thing I want us to look at in chapter 6, where we left off last week, this gives us some answers to how we can respond in a situation where there is boasting or where there is a certain competitiveness or where there is envy of one another, which ultimately causes friction and problems within the body. And there's a number of principles in chapter 6, which the more I've studied this week, the more excited I've got about them. And I think that's the reason why the Lord wouldn't let me preach the whole thing last week, because the more I studied the passage, I began to see that there are more things there than I realized. And so I've got a little more to give you tonight than I had last week. The first thing in verse 6 is to realize that we're all brothers. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass. The first word of the sentence here is brethren, to recognize that we are brothers in Jesus Christ. Now, I grew up in a church where everybody called each other brother and sister so-and-so. Somehow, it wasn't that way outside the church, but in the church, it was brother and sister so-and-so. You just automatically referred to those people as such. And yet that same church that I grew up in, though everybody was a brother and everybody was a sister verbally, there were more problems, more splits than you could shake a stick at while I was going through high school. And for some reason, I sort of build up an immunity against that word, that I hesitate to use the word brother today when I'm talking with another believer in the body of Christ. Now, you'll know when I do that that I'm usually moved emotionally, or it's a very tender moment in my life when I call you brother so-and-so because of my background. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word. But I think the reason why I justify perhaps not using the word as much as the feeling that we ought to have, that's the thing that Paul's saying. It's one thing to go around and call everybody brother or sister so-and-so, but it's another thing to be able to really have the feeling down there that we really are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. And I'm afraid that one of the problems we have in our churches today is it's so easy to throw out the words brother and sister and use them frequently in conversation, but not have the real relationship that should underlie that. And that's what Paul is really hitting at here. And I began to think of my two brothers that I had at home and my sister Rita. And I never went around saying, now, Brother Jed or Brother Jim or Sister Rita. They just took that for granted that they were a brother or a sister. I didn't have to convince them every time I went to talk to them. And I think sometimes that when we use that word brother or sister, it may be because we really don't have the feeling there, so we try to somehow convey that the feeling really is there by using the right terminology. You follow what I'm saying? So Paul is saying, look, recognize that you're really brothers in Jesus Christ, that you're sisters, and that we ought to be willing to overlook the faults of one another, and even if we see that there are faults, wait for the right moment when we can move in with compassion and tenderness and not just come charging in like a team of horses without really thinking the situation through and seriously considering our own relationship with the Lord and whether or not there's blind spots in our own life. Now, I wonder, as you look around tonight, you see those in the body that really rub you wrong? Do you look upon them as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ? Not just something that you're verbalizing, but the feeling is really there? In my own situation with my brothers, I didn't have to call them a brother or a sister, but they knew I was their brother, and they knew that if they were in trouble, I had that brotherly love that would be there, that would ultimately stand behind them, whether they were right or wrong. You know, I was going to come to their rescue, and they would come to mine. There was that understanding, and there ought to be that understanding in the body of Christ. Now, let's look at the individual. Notice what he says, if any man, or a man. In the Greek, it just means any man, indefinite here. And the thought is that any man can be caught in a trespass. He can be caught up in wrongdoing. He can be caught up in a snare. It doesn't make any difference who the man is. He may be the newest believer in the body of Jesus Christ, or he may be the most recognized spiritual leader in the congregation. Regardless, he can get caught up in a trespass. Now, if any man be overtaken, that's the second part of it. And the word here, overtaken, goes back to what we said earlier in relationship to the walk with the Holy Spirit, that we begin to get a little bit ahead, and we step out on our own rather than staying in line with everybody else who's walking along beside us. And staying in line with the people that are in front of us, and we get out of line, the first thing we're stepping on somebody, and we're rubbing them wrongly. And he says, if any man steps out of line here, oversteps, trespasses, takes a false step or blunders in his walk, that he's no longer walking in step with the Holy Spirit, and he's rubbing you wrongly, then here's what you ought to do. This is the solution to the problem. And notice what he says, you who are spiritual, you who are spiritual. I've always often read that with a little bit of humor, you know, that Paul was kind of saying, look, if you're not spiritual, don't try to correct the problem. You're only going to make it worse. The idea is you really can't do anything to help that poor brother who's overstepped if you're not in a right relationship with God yourself. Now, I think Paul's definition of spirituality is really spelled out back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. And let's turn back there and read that passage. I was just going through that this afternoon. And it really kind of hit me as Paul is defining that word spiritual. He's giving us a description of it here in 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 10. The spiritual man. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. That's these things of verse 9, which he's talking about, what the eye hasn't seen or ear heard or has entered into the heart of man. This is not heaven that Paul's talking about. He's saying that God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. And the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man, on the other hand, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. He's not really fully understood by another man who isn't really spiritually inclined. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Now, as I looked at this picture, the thought really came to me this afternoon that what Paul is giving us here is a definition of a spiritual man is one who is really living, who is in the Word of God and really living the Word of God as he is being taught by the Holy Spirit of God through the Word. That's a spiritual man. One who is learning and living in the Word of God and being taught by the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual man. You see, if you're not in the Word and if you don't have a proper relationship with God, then there's no way that the Lord can really use you to help a brother who's been overtaken in a fault. And if we see that we're not meeting with success and we're only making the situation worse, then we've got to back up and begin to look at ourselves and say, now, am I the problem? You see that I'm not really the spiritual man that Paul said I had to be if I was going to help this brother who's erring. Now, what does he say back in Galatians chapter 6? Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. I like that word restore. It's really a medical term. It's a compound Greek word which simply means joint down. The word down here is married to another word, or down a joint. It means to take a bone that has been broken and reset that bone. Put the bone back together. That's restoring it. And he gives us a picture here of a man who's really stepped out and he's kind of out of joint himself. And we, like medical doctors, must help that man in restoring him and in putting himself back together. I'll never forget when I broke my arm back when I was in the first grade. What a painful thing it was. I had an old buggy. We actually, at that time, it wasn't that long ago, but we had one of these, a horse that my dad liked to hook up to a buggy, and we were going out through the field one day, and I decided as a little first grader, like to show off, and I still do, I guess, in some ways. I would jump out of the buggy before it stopped, and I caught my pant leg on a nail right on the side of this buckboard wagon, and I went over, but I didn't go clear over, just far enough to where my arm went underneath the wheel, and there were about six people on the wagon, and it ended up breaking my arm. And I'll never forget when I got up, and my mom looked at my arm, and my dad, and of course my mother became frantic, as she always did, and my arm just looked like it was a turtle out of a shell. I mean, it just really was weird looking, and it came up like that, and I'll never forget going down to the doctor and having him so tenderly take that It's the doctors who are laughing at that, you'll notice. But as he diagnosed what the problem was and restore it, and it's a very careful process that a doctor goes through. Now, the other thing that Paul mentions here is that it must be done in a spirit of gentleness. And I like that. That's the only way we can really restore somebody, is by being both firm and gentle. There's kind of the two thoughts here, that we have to be firm. Again, like a doctor, he can't go in and just sort of say, well, you know, yeah, it's there, the problem's there, but not be firm enough to go in and deal with the problem. He's got to be able to take that arm in his hands and put it back together and then put the cast around it. So there's a certain amount of firmness that a doctor has to exercise, but there's also that tenderness. He doesn't just come charging in like an elephant, grab your arm, and just shove the thing back together. He's a little bit concerned about how carefully he does it. Now, likewise, that's the way we're to be in the body of Jesus Christ. We're to restore such a one, but we're to do it with a real gentle, kind spirit. And I surmise that probably this is where we have our greatest problem when it comes to a poor relationship with somebody else, is we try to correct that person with a ball bat, you know, rather than really being gentle, firm, but gentle. When I read this, this gentleness here, I can't help but see a picture before me in John chapter 4 of Jesus in his way of dealing with a woman at the well. There's a picture of Christ who was so gentle in the way he dealt with that woman, in the way he began to sort of entice her to really open up to him and to let him know that he was there and he was really available to help. He was very gentle, and yet he was also firm. Woman, I know your past situation. And I know that you've had five husbands, and the man you're now living with is not your husband. He says, I know all of that. There was a firmness that was there, but there was also that real gentleness in the way that he coped with the situation. The other thought that's brought out is we must do this looking to ourselves, knowing that we too can be tempted, that we're not above that same temptation or same trespass that we see this brother or sister of ours has been caught up in. We're not above it. We're all sinners saved by God's grace. And I remember at one point when I was confronted with a lot of homosexuality in my reformatory short time there. And I always have to say that I was there as a chaplain's associate, kind of, so you don't, especially the new ones here tonight, don't get the wrong impression. Regardless, I could have ended up in the reformatory just like the rest of them. It wasn't that I was any better than anybody else. But I remember one day a psychiatrist who was there, who I don't believe was a Christian, he said, you know, every one of us have the potential within us to be homosexuals. So we've all got that. And it's but by the grace of God that we're not. And we have to remember that when we see somebody else caught up in a trespass, is there but by the grace of God I go. And so we've got to look to ourselves. And the word look here means to be a guardian or a watchman. And we immediately have a picture in our minds, a guardian or a watchman looking to himself lest he too be tempted. Now let's look back at the analogy that I used a minute ago on regarding the doctor restoring the bone. The first thing that the doctor usually does is he'll take an x-ray of the bone. And I remember that's been true with my past experience, and I still think that's true today. Usually the doctor, the first thing he'll do is he'll x-ray it because he wants to get a proper diagnosis of what the problem is. And the next thing that he does is he very gently takes those bones and he puts them back together and fits them. And I'm not a doctor, so I can't say it like many of the doctors here tonight could, but he very gently does it. And I always happen to think of my mother, who when I fell down two flights of steps and ended up with a broken nose, and I was just a small kid, and when I got up, my nose was like this. It was pointed to the side rather than the front. And my mom, I'll never forget, she grabbed my nose. Honey, your nose! And she grabbed it like that, and the doctor said later that it was in her grabbing my nose that really reset it. And he didn't have to do a thing when she took me down there. Now, that's not the normal way of doing it, you see. But we often do it that way. You know, we grab a brother because it's obvious that his nose is really out of joint. And we just grab that nose and maybe we help, and probably 99% of the time we don't help the situation at all, but only make it worse. So the first thing that we need to do is, like the doctor, we need to get a proper x-ray here and bring everything into perspective to really see where the problem is. And it may be not really that guy's problem, but it might be my problem. And I'm only wrongly thinking that it's his problem, when in reality it's mine. We must always consult the Holy Spirit and really be very careful as we think of how we can restore that brother. Now there has to be a follow-up. The doctor, after he's dealt with a problem, he's going to have that child or that one with a broken arm come back in so he can periodically examine it, see everything's going well. There has to be a follow-up. And when we get into verses 2 through 5, we really have the follow-up here, how we can follow up that brother so that he doesn't come out of joint again and all apart at the seams. And the first thought that we have brought out is in verse 2, that we're to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That maybe one of the reasons why this brother's been out of joint is because we haven't been too good at helping him to bear his burden. And he's had a real burden, a problem, that he really hasn't had any help with at all. The same word that's used here, bearing one another's burdens, was used of Christ bearing his cross. And that gives us a picture, doesn't it? That's what we're to do with one another. We're to bear our brother's burden. And it's a burden here that obviously is too heavy for our brother to bear. And I'll talk more about that in a moment. There must be an openness in our relationships, obviously. If I'm going to bear my brother's burden, then I must know what my brother's burden is. I can't bear his burden unless I know. And that's why in the body of Jesus Christ, we can really relax and be ourselves. And that's been one of the most exciting things about my coming to Wayside. And Connie and I have often shared this. And when we came down here, we didn't have to be anybody. And that was so much fun. Just coming into a body where you really don't have to be somebody that you know you really aren't. You can just be yourself. You can relax with all of your problems and all of your hang-ups and let them hang out and let people see them, and yet you're still accepted in the body of Jesus Christ. And there should be no place on earth where people can be more open with one another than in the body of Jesus Christ. You can't find that openness out in the world, but it must be present in the body in order that we can know what each other's burdens are. And I think, quite frankly, this is a need we have in our church right now for small groups to be developing, and for people in small groups to be able to share their burdens with one another and to help one another to bear those burdens that are there. Now, what hinders this attitude is given to us in verse 3, and that is when somebody thinks that he is something that he really isn't. He's deceiving himself. This is one of the first verses I ever memorized in my life. I don't know why, other than the fact that I guess the Lord knew I would have a real problem, that I would always be thinking myself to be something I wasn't, and thinking more highly of myself than I'd ought to think. And it was right when I started memorizing Scripture, I came through and I thought, oh, that's a good verse to memorize, and it's short. I'll memorize that verse. And I did. And I think the Lord had a purpose in that, because he knew I would have a real problem with pride a good share of my life. And so he said, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he is deceiving himself. And the word deceive here simply means to be led astray in one's own mind. Isn't that picturesque? To be led astray in one's own mind. You can actually be led astray in your own mind and deceived into thinking that you're really something you're not. You ever have that experience when you were growing up that you thought you could whip everybody on the block? And all at once, Freddie, the guy that you thought you could really whip, just somehow jumps all over you on a given day, and you find yourself lying on the pavement? I've had that experience. I remember our basketball team when we were juniors in high school, and we had all of these press releases about what a great team we were going to be, and why, before the season ever started, we didn't think there was any reason for us to even show up and play, and that these other teams, it was futile, you know? Why even have the game? We'd already won it. And we really were built up in our own minds to being somebody that we weren't, and we took a good licking all year long, and instead of going to the state, we never even made it out of our county. It was that bad. We had been deceived into thinking that we were somebody that we really weren't. Now, we have a problem with this in the body of Jesus Christ. We ought not to think that we're worms and go around with a poor self-image, but on the other hand, we can't go around really thinking that we're somebody. That all of our boasting here ought to be in the Lord and as a result of what God has done for me, rather than boasting in me for who I am. Because obviously, as we have seen this weekend, we really aren't anybody that significant at all. Verse 4, we must test our own work, and then we will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. The word test here in the classical Greek means testing. It was used of testing money to determine whether or not it was counterfeit or the real thing. In the Old Testament, it was used of smelting of iron or iron ore or of gold, when gold would be put into a heated furnace, and then you would find out what where the gold was and what the impurities were in that gold. And consequently, the real thing would come to surface. And so we're to test ourselves in that way. We're to stop comparing ourselves with Joe Blow, one another, and line ourselves up and match ourselves up with the Word of God. Paul says you're foolish when you compare yourself with one another or examine yourself in the light of each other, but you'd ought to be examining yourself in the light of God's Word. And if we were doing that, then we wouldn't be running around here looking at each other and seeing the other person's problems quite so quickly. Now let's look at verse 5. And I had an exciting thought that really jumped out to me just this weekend as I was looking at this. I always have struggled a little bit with verse 2 and verse 5. In verse 2, it's bear one another's burdens. And in verse 5, for each man must bear his own burden, his own load. Now, in verse 2, the word for burdens, and in verse 5, the word for load in the New American Standard, or burden in the King James, are two different Greek words. Isn't that interesting? Two different Greek words. And in verse 2, the word here in the Greek means a heavy, heavy load. It's a load that is much more than one person can handle. And so that's why he says every man must, you must bear each other's burden, because here is an obvious burden that this person can't handle all by himself. Well, we've seen that this weekend, that here's an opportunity. We don't expect Lindy, we don't expect the buses to be able to handle this burden by themselves, because it's too heavy of a burden. And they need the rest of the body to come to help here, to help bear that burden, as we were doing this morning. And I thought in a beautiful way it was being done, as a body comes in and begins to help in bearing that burden. The exciting thing on a positive note is that the word that's used in verse 2 is also used in 2 Corinthians 4. And this really got me excited when I was tracing that down and saw that the word there in 2 Corinthians 4:17 is the same word that's used in verse 2, where Paul is saying our light afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it's a weight here that's a greater weight than one can bear. And so that's where the body needs to come to help here, bear one another's burdens. But then in verse 5, it's a different Greek word here, and here it means a small load that one person is capable of being able to carry. It's a smaller load. It was used in other sources in the Greek in connection with a backpack that a soldier often carried with him when he was going out to war. He would have a backpack, and it was a backpack that was designed for one person. And that backpack could be carried by that one person. Now, we all have burdens that we can bear. And what Paul is saying here is shore up and begin to bear your part of the load. That's what he's saying. You have a certain burden that's been given to you, a certain weight here of responsibility that you have in the body of Christ. And if you're not fulfilling your responsibility in bearing your burden, then the work of Christ in the body of Jesus Christ is going to suffer. Okay? Now you have certain gifts. God has brought you into the body in order that you might exercise those gifts, in order that you can be a blessing to the body, and this just makes the whole body run smoother. Because everyone is bearing his own burden, the weight of responsibility that God has given to him, and consequently, God continues to bless the body. This is also the word that was used by Jesus in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My burden is light. Same word that's used here in verse 5. It's a light burden, capable of one person being able to carry it. It's a weight of responsibility that we have. So what Paul is saying here in summary on these short verses in verse 25 of chapter 5 through verse 5 of chapter 6 is that we're to stop envying one another, we're to stop being conceited, we're to start bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ in that way, we're to stop deceiving ourselves or thinking too highly of ourselves, more highly than we ought to think. It's not wrong to think highly of oneself. The problem is thinking more highly of oneself than one ought to think. That's where the problem comes in. You have to have a certain good self-image, but recognize all things are of God. And then start carrying your load in the body. And that means that you're to bear your burden. And when you see another brother here who's really hurting and who has a tremendous burden that he's not capable of carrying himself, you get in there and you help him shoulder that burden. What a beautiful thought. Well, that's Paul. Let's pray. Father, we just really thank you tonight for this wonderful passage and what it means to each and every body as we begin to put these principles to work. That we're to walk in your Spirit together, being led by the Holy Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit through the Word give instructions, and that we're to bear one another's burdens or loads, and to bear our own weight of responsibility in the body of Christ. And I just pray that you'll help us to think seriously about all of these principles here and how we can best apply them in our lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.